Can we just commit as though we haven't already? But I think I need to commit this time to the Lord so that we can share it together. So Heavenly Father, you're God and you're good. And that's a statement of fact, Lord, and we know it. And Lord, I pray that even if we don't know it, that Lord, we'll hear it. And that, Lord, your word will come through. And Father, I don't care what your people hear today, as long as they hear you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. All right. So, Finley, if you could start my slides for me, that would be good. It's a fundamental question, you know, that you have to ask yourself when you're a Christian. Are you earning to live or are you learning to give? It's a principle in the Bible, you know, God is a giver. One of the most famous scriptures that you know comes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's just fundamental. It's fundamental to your Christian walk. And Kerry said the other day that he was talking about a brother that left the church because he said that all the church wanted was their money. We don't want your money, and God doesn't need your money. What God wants is your heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But you know what? I want to turn that around. Yes, we do want your money. But I'll tell you why. It's not about us, so we'll go ahead. And look, there's going to be a lot of Bible today. And it has to be a lot of Bible because the book is good. It contains so much wisdom. It builds faith. And I don't know about you, but I constantly find stuff in it that I didn't know was there. I hadn't seen before. And so we're going to hear a lot of Bible today. So let's move on to the first slide. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this is how it works for me. When I read the Bible, I often read it out loud. And that way I hear it also. And it does something for me. And at first I don't understand what I'm reading, and then I pray. And again, often out loud. And I read it again. And I expect that God will reveal the understanding to me by his Spirit, because his word again says, next, that God has revealed to them, sorry, God has revealed his secrets to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of a man? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? In other words, you know your own thoughts. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God that we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Next, please. So these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. So look, some of what I say today may at first seem challenging. It may contradict what you already believe to be true. And yet the Bible says that we have to renew our minds. Next. Because the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world and its thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God, and read that in your life. And the bottom line is, we so easily slip into the thinking of the world, and it's not godly. And our worldview, our mental construct, is worldly. It's what we grew up in. And we grow up in, and we live in. Except for here, in the presence of God. And so we need to renew our minds to God's way of thinking. So again, if I'm too blunt today, if I offend some of you today, please understand it's not my intent. That as an elder of this church, I have a responsibility to admonish, to teach, to encourage. And so I ask you to be like the people of Berea, next, and be open-minded to the scriptures, For in Acts it says the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message and they searched the scriptures day by day to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was the truth. I expect you to do the same. So please take note of the scriptures more than what I say. Take the scriptures outlined and quoted and study them, please, before you start to argue with me in your head or in your heart. We need to let the Bible speak to us, not allow our own personal bent to speak into the scriptures. And if I've got them wrong or out of context, then please forgive me. I'm open to correction, as I hope you are. But before we start, I want to say something about Scripture. Next, please. 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realise what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong and teach us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. But let's not get our scriptures all mixed up and out of context. You know, I see there are at least four different aspects of scripture. There are commandments, there's promises, there's principles, and there's practicalities. Commandments are categoric. It's where God says, do this, don't do that. Pretty straightforward. We all know the Ten Commandments, but you know, even then we miss it, the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the sixth commandment is? Next, please. It's quoted in Deuteronomy, but I'm picking it up out of Ephesians, where it's re-quoted by Paul. It says this, it says, honour your mother and your father. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honour your mother and your father, things will go well for you and you will live long on the earth. It's a promise. So if you want things to go well for you on the earth, what do? Honour your mother and your father and you say to the Lord God, this is really tough work for some of me. And for some of you it will be. My dad and I, we didn't get on for a long time because I was just a rebellious child. Blunt reality. But you know, I started to honour my dad even though I didn't agree with him. And funnily enough, he started to agree with me more often. So there's just a thought to hang on there. There's often a promise and there's often a reward for doing. Often a reward for doing. So promises are like that. We saw in the last scripture, but not all scriptures are promises. But just a hint here, if it's in red in your Bible, if you've got a red letter Bible, a lot of that's promise, and it's promise from Jesus. So it's probably right. When it comes to money and possessions, Jesus said, next please, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. This is not a prosperity or a recipe theology. It's the word of God. Jesus said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And if you read around that passage in Matthew 6, you say, well, what are all these things? Well, food and clothing is what it mentions. It says nothing there about cars or houses or land, although I'd like to think that's okay too. But it does say very clearly your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. If you need a house, I think that's part of it, isn't it? The only problem with the promises is that we've made them self-centred. And the next verse says in James, you know, the first mistake you make is don't ask. And the second mistake you make is you ask and you don't get it because you intend to spend it on your own pleasures. I go back to my beginning. Are you earning to live or earning to give? And you know, this just has to stop. It just has to stop. We just have to stop saying, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. The Lord God promises to supply all your needs if you follow his ways. It is unfortunately conditional. See, in Philippians 4:19, next please, we often say this, it's almost a throwaway line. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. But you've got to read the context. In Philippians 4, what was Paul talking about? He was thanking the Philippians for their gift to his needs and into his work. And so he said, not that I seek the gift itself, because he knew that God would supply all his needs, but I seek for the profit that increases to your account. I go back to that. There's a reward in doing. It's another clue on biblical principles. All right, so principles are found all the way through the Bible. Next, please. Proverbs 22:6 says, if you train up a child in the right way, and the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. And it's not up there. It's all right. My fault. There's the one that's up there. Honour the Lord from your wealth, Proverbs 3, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The problem with principles is that we've made them promises and we fail to distinguish between the principles and the promises in the Word. See, principles are clearly instructions, they're clearly wisdom, and as we've already seen next, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to help us to realise when we're wrong and to correct our ways. And God uses it to prepare us and equip his people for every good work. And that's not to say, and I'm picking on this Proverbs 3 thing here, it's not to say that God cannot make a principle a promise for you. This happens all the time. You read your Bible and suddenly something jumps out at you that you didn't really see before, you didn't comprehend before, or it just becomes living word to you right there, right then, that day. Before that, it was just a word. It was logos. It was in the book. And then it becomes rhema. It becomes living word for you right there, right then. The Lord does that a lot. And if he does, take it. If he doesn't, don't try and fit it into your construct. Let him do it. So the bottom line is, and this is talking from me here, it's just I'm not prepared to go into God and argue on a principle. I just follow them. Whereas I will and often do go in and argue with God on a promise. If God's absolutely made a promise in his word, it's absolute, it's God. You can go in there and fight for that. You can go in there and argue for that. You can go in there with all due respect and demand it be done. Otherwise, he's not God. Much of Solomon's writing is wisdom and explanation based on observation. So it's not necessarily a guarantee that what is there is going to come to pass. That's a fact. But as I said, God can make it rhema to you. Whereas more of his father David's writings were promise, because David was a prophet. Peter said so in Acts 2, and Jesus acknowledged that himself in Matthew 22. But the last bit's practicalities. Now, this is where writers like Solomon really shine. And I wanted to digress here into modern portfolio theory because it was really interesting. And Kerry read my notes last night and said, don't do it. So we'll just move on. So money. I've wanted to talk about money for a long time. In fact, in my job, I talk about money all day long. People come to me for advice, tax, investment, whatever. But you know, the Bible seems to say some really contradictory things about money. Here's two of them. Ecclesiastes 10. Thank you. It says money is the answer to everything. And then 1 Timothy says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now look, once again, I've deliberately pulled a bit of a verse out here and chucked it up there just to make you go, what? What I'm really saying is read the whole thing. All right, don't read the bit that you like or you don't like. Read the whole thing because it's there. All of Scripture is there for a reason and it's good for you. So what is the right answer? Next, please. Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself That's the Lord God, said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, the answer is it's relationship and trust. It's a matter of the heart. So that we can confidently say, next please, that the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, even of giving. And Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and if he said it, it's going to be that way. The answer is relationship and trust in him, not relying on ourselves. A question, because I questioned myself years ago, am I chasing the gifts or am I chasing the giver? Am I looking for the relationship or just the rewards? Am I looking to glorify myself or the Lord my God? It's a matter of the heart. So, the principle in Proverbs 3, next. Do we have another one? We don't have another one. All right, we'll keep going. Okay, thank you. Look, in Luke 18, we have the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus told him, you know, obey all the commandments. And you know the story. He said, but I've done all that since my youth. Cheeky sod. You know as well as I do, it wasn't true. But it sounded good. And he thought he had. So what was his problem? His problem was he was self-reliant. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, you know, there's one thing you lack. And I want to make a point here, please. Jesus didn't pick on him and tell him he was a liar, even though he was. He said, you still lack one thing. He said, go and sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And you know the story. He walked away sad. Next, please. The principle is, honour God from your wealth. Now, I was about to say to you that Jesus hasn't asked all of you to give everything away and give it to the poor. You know, I found out different, so I'm just hedging on that one for the moment. But the principle is you honour God from your wealth. And the issue is, you know, everything you've got, everything you've owned and everything you've accomplished, you didn't get it on your own. You just didn't. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 8, where the Lord says, you know, when you get into the promised land that I've promised you, and there it goes again, a promise, if you made a promise, it's going to come about. He said to the people, when you enjoy all the good stuff, you can read it for yourself in Deuteronomy 8, when you live in your fine houses and when you eat off the fruit of the vine and when you enjoy all the good stuff I've given you, just remember that it was the Lord your God who gives you the ability to make wealth. And some of you in this life will make more than others, but that's an ability God gave you. Wasn't you? Wasn't you? Okay, so why am I talking to you about money? Well, the blunt reality is it's because I've proven the Lord in this, and it absolutely breaks my heart when you are not blessed, when the scriptures are so clear about how you can come across blessing, especially in respect to money and wealth, even though it's not about the money. Now, you hear what I'm saying? You can put yourself in a place of blessing, even though it's not about that. So here at Hillside, you know, we teach that you are blessed to be a blessing. But what if you are seemingly not blessed? And what if you seemingly cannot get ahead of your daily bills? Well, I'm going to share my story, because I've been there. I've been absolutely, completely broke. In 1995, the company I had started and run for 7 years failed. A substantial debt owed to me or my company by a Christian businessman defaulted, making it impossible for us to continue trading. We called in the liquidators. Now, if you know anything about structure, liquidation is when you basically say to your creditors, I can't pay, or I'm not going to be able to pay, so you stop. And then you basically give them everything you've got, and then they wipe off the rest of the debt. But, you know, as a Christian, this is not the way out of paying your debts. It's simply a timing and tidying up issue, allowing you to sort out the mess. I'll say that again. As a Christian, this is not the easy way out of paying your debts. It is a timing and tidying issue, allowing you to sort out the mess. So what we did was we traded, we exchanged, and we sold everything we had, including our family home, to pay our debts, some of which, of course, technically weren't ours. We were flat broke, and we had nothing left except a lot of ongoing debt. And what was worse is I'd been witnessing to some of these people I dealt with, and I actually still had a handshake, not a legal responsibility. I had a handshake on 30 grand to a guy I'd been witnessing to. Nothing he could do about it legally, but I was held to it by the Lord my God. So there I was, 36, with nothing except the debt. And I had 4 children to support, and they were just starting their teenage years. Not good timing. I'd been out of my profession then for too long, and I had to go back to uni to retrain and reskill. We lived on Centrelink benefits and part-time work, and it was hard. I struggled even to pay my rent on time. When I finished that year at uni, I got an entry-level job in professional practice doing tax and advisory work. I started again from the bottom. It was way hard, and I was humbled, and I didn't feel like being generous. But looking back, I wish I had. I wish I had. Because I think my life would have improved a lot faster. All God's not true. But we were living hand to mouth, and I worked for a hard taskmaster. Sometimes I was there till 3 or 4 in the morning because the job had to be done. And my wife, Swellen, was sick of it. And yet I knew then, and I know now, the Lord gave me that job to teach me a few things. And after 2 years, you know, I cried out to the Lord and I said, release me. And you know what he said to me? He said, did I give you this job? And I went, yep. He said, have I told you to leave? And I said, nope. So I resigned myself to staying. Man, that was hard. And 2 weeks later, I got a call out of the blue from a much larger Christian firm. Thank you. And I was finally into a place I've written down here, on the road to fortune and fame. Partnership had my name on it, and I finally got proper pay. And it was funny. I came into church, and I was sitting over on this side here. We were singing away as we do, and the Lord said to me, hey, son, kneel. And I went, okay, Lord. So I went to kneel, and he said, no, not there in the aisle. And I went, oh, but that's going to be going to see me. And he said, hey, son, all right. So I knelt in the aisle. What's this all about, Lord? He said, lay it down. I said, I finally got some proper pay. Lay it down. Okay. I remember Pastor James Goss was speaking, and then the Lord said, oh, by the way, go and kneel out the front. I went, there hasn't been an altar call. And the Lord said, I know. At the front. Well, I came out the front. I knelt down over there. And I said, okay, Lord, it's all up to you. I remember hearing Pastor Goss say, I hadn't intended to make an altar call today, but it seems the Lord has already called one. You know, what I didn't know was there were already six other people down there. It's funny, isn't it? You probably noticed when I'm in church, I keep my eyes shut a lot. I don't want to know what you're looking at. I don't want to know what you're doing. I want to praise the Lord my God and hear from him. And if that means I've got to keep my eyes shut, then that's what I do. It was really interesting because I went back to work and I sat at my desk and the Lord said to me, Richard's going to call you today to go and work for First Choice in the church. I just got proper pay. Anyway, sure enough, Richard rang, asked me out for lunch because I knew what he was going to tell me. He was going to ask me to come and work for the church. And I knew it. Career suicide. I went to my partners and I said, look, I've got to go and work for the church a day a week. And they said, don't be silly. So I went back to my office and I sat down and I said, Lord, they said no. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. They'll come round. 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, they called me back in. And they said, Lance, they were Christians. I said, Lance, we're afraid that we may be standing in the way of the Lord, so go. One day a week, they said, and as I walked out the door, they said to me, but don't come back in 3 months' time and tell us if you need 2 days. And as they said it, I just knew. And of course, that's what happened. And there it goes. My career was over before it even started. And of course, my pay went down because working for the church didn't pay as much as I was getting outside. But that was okay. But then I'd got the bigger picture. By then I'd started to tithe and give. Because Pastor Richard had challenged me on my attitude, the one which said that I was too poor to tithe, in too much debt to give. My attitude that basically said to God, I'm unable to trust you with my needs. Sue Ellen and I made an unequivocal vow to the Lord our God that we would tithe our income, whatever that was, no matter what. That was around 1999. And I remember clearly saying to the Lord, he'd better jolly well make sure I lived as well off the 90 as I had off the 100. But isn't that funny? Have you really read Malachi 3:10 lately? That's the place where we find that God, as says, because that's the place where we find the Lord our God says he can prove something. Next. Says there, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the whole tithe, not part of the tithe. So that there can be food in my house, and I've underlined it, test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I went, all right, Lord, well, I'm testing you. Well, anyway, shortly after that, the washing machine blew up. There was smoke and everything. I'm serious. Smoking away. It stopped working. It wasn't going anywhere. And you know what I did? I held the Lord my God to his promise and I prayed. And I said, Lord, it's like this. We don't have the money for a new washing machine. This one's just going to have to work. And I've done something that I've done a few times, which is seemingly absolutely foolish in the natural. I laid my hands on the washing machine. I know, I probably look pretty silly. And I told it the name of Jesus to work. And it did. And it did for years afterwards. Hallelujah. Well, of course, I had to move jobs because the other one had, obviously, I wasn't going to be partner of that firm. The Lord arranged a closer one for me, one closer to home. But by then I was off. My plans were to fill in that work until I could get back to the church full time. The Lord our God had other plans. And soon I was backed into a small parcel of fees in that business long afterwards. And those fees grew at 40% per annum. The Lord blessed the work of my hands. Next. There's a verse, it's in red, it's Jesus speaking. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left a house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom. That particularly speaks to you missionary guys. But it did include houses. In another place, it includes farms. If you've left any of this for the sake of the kingdom, truly I say to you, no one who has left it will not receive back many times as much. In this time, in this life, and in the age to come, you'll get eternal life. That's the bonus. Now, don't get me wrong, it wasn't without its issues. The same quote, this one from Mark, includes these words, along with persecutions. In other words, it's not going to be that easy all day long, every day. It requires faith and trust, relationship. And Dad, today's a bad day. Blunt reality. But I'm going to trust you. It sure made me rely on him. It sure did. But then in July 2007, my business partner and I, we made an offer to buy out that firm, and in April 2010, we bought another one. So now I'm the managing partner of a reasonable size chartered accounting firm, something I'd laid down here a long time before, and something I was no longer planning. And I was writing these notes, just reviewing them yesterday, I suddenly thought about it, you know, the size of my firm now, it's about the size of the firm I used to work for. Next, please. So we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our paths. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. He examines the heart. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. You can argue with me whether that's a principle or a promise. It's a promise for me, and I'm taking it. And what really made the difference? This is it. I stopped earning to live, which focuses on me and my needs, and I started earning to give, which moved that focus more towards others and their needs. And we've never looked back since we made that vow. So can I encourage you? Next, please. To offer to the Lord your God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I put those words in the brackets there. For what you perhaps haven't seen yet. And pay your vows to the Most High. All of us have said things to God, you know, I'll do this if you'll do that. Don't trade with God, it's really dangerous. But we've all said it, and if you did, go pay it. Because you can't move on until you do. And I will digress. I remember standing in my sunshine in the backyard one day, some years ago, and we'd started giving into missions beyond the tithing and beyond the other giving. And a particular couple came to mind, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll give another 1% into the missions offering for them, if you will. I got that far, if you will. And I heard a very clear voice, and he said, I don't do deals, Lance. You just do what you just said you were going to do. Okay. But you know what? You do as you're told, and then you'll be able to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll rescue you and I will honour you. Tithing. Apparently not supposed to talk about tithing, not supposed to talk about money. Absolute nonsense. You read your Bible. The thing the Bible talks about, more than anything else, after salvation is what? Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Tithing. You see, in my story, I moved from tithing to giving. You've got to start with tithing. You've got to let the Lord your God prove his word to you. You've actually got to tell him that you want to live to give, not just tithe. So start with a bigger focus involved. But start with your tithe. And yeah, look, it's 10%. You can argue all day long if you want to, but it's 10%. But if you can't handle 10, start with something. Start with one, start with two, start with whatever you like. But get the principle. goes all the way through Scripture. Next, please. It starts with Abraham in Genesis 14. And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tenth of all. Jacob continues it in Genesis 28, where he met the Lord at Bethel, and he says, I will surely give you a tenth. But you need to read that. Jacob said, if you will do all the things you promised. It became law in Leviticus 27. And sorry, for those of you taking notes, I'll make my notes available if you want them. Should have said that earlier. All the tithe of the land and all the seed of the ground, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it's holy unto the Lord. You tithe it, it's the Lord's. Now this one will blow your mind. It was paid to the priests in Numbers 18. And listen to what the Lord said to the priests, Numbers 18, 21. Behold, I've given you all the tithe of Israel for an inheritance. In return for your service which you perform, your service in the tent of meeting. We're getting an idea here. This is about the priests and the pastors and the people who work in the church. We support them. Look at the next one. The Lord speaking to the Levites. Moreover, I say to you, the Levites, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you, from them for your inheritance, you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. That means even if you're a full-time Christian ministry, or even you're a full-time missionary or a full-time worker, you tithe what you get from the tithes that are given to you, the gifts and offerings that are given to you. And you probably don't know this, but I do, because as you know, I'm the treasurer of the church. Even some of our missionaries, those that we support, pay back tithes into this house, their local home church. They get it. And yes, the tithe does go to the local church. There's no argument there. It's a full stop. Beyond that, you can do what you like. You can give to whomever and whatever the Lord puts your heart, lays on your heart. And I wish you well. But don't take your tithe, which belongs to your local church, and give it to somebody else. So, we see that life is not designed by God to be about success and fame. It's not designed by God to be about the accumulation of things. It's not designed by God to be the prosperity doctrine. It's not so that we can take it away with us, because we can't. None of it will be taken with us into glory. But you know, the funny thing about earthly money is Jesus actually has some words to say about it. He says you can pass it on. Next. This is not Jesus' words. Luke wrote it. Sorry. It is Jesus' words, although Luke wrote them. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. I've highlighted friends and eternal home, and it's puzzling for me. So you guys can go home and read this. But Jesus seems to be saying, you can pass it on. See, within the context of that story, he's talking about the unfaithful servant who ran around and made friends with his master's money so that he'd have somewhere to go and be invited into later. But that's all on earth. So why did Jesus say eternal home? Next. Sorry, go back one if you don't mind. We go back to our rich young ruler. Jesus said, you know, one thing you lack. Distribute to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. All right, so the practical principles. Next. You pay the whole tithe in the local church and you help pay the bills. That's just the practicality of it. Right now, you're sitting under air conditioning, lights, on comfy seats. Blunt reality is, this is the sheer practicality of it. Someone's got to pay for that. Now, why should it be somebody other than you if you benefit? Next. And next. My apologies. Can you please go back to Galatians 6 for me? There it is. And the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. In other words, you contribute to the salaries and wages of Kerry and Craig and Kyla and those who teach your children. Not somebody else, you do. And I mentioned the air conditioning and the electricity and the coffee after the service. I'm going to share with you that it takes about $850,000 a year to run this place, our church, the village, the welfare. About half of that we look to you for in tithes and offerings. The other half we get from other places, rent, work, contracts. I'll do the sums for you. It actually means that each adult here needs to kick in about $55 a week. That's $110 a week for couples. Now, I know, and it's obvious, that some contribute more than others. But can I say this? Unless you are fully tithing, don't expect this place to prosper. Don't tell the leadership what they should and shouldn't be doing. Don't expect the Lord your God to bless the work of your hands, because you're violating a biblical principle and you're expecting others to carry your load. Now, forget the numbers I gave you. That was just to put some stuff into context. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. You do your tithes into your local church, whichever church you come from. And then you give according to what the Lord lays on your heart, wherever the Lord directs. Now, I've had some people tell me they can't afford to tithe. And I had that attitude. And you might as well go and tell the Lord your God he's a liar. I'm sorry, I'm being blunt. And I'd say to you, if you can't accept one scripture, what scripture can you accept? It's a promise. Test me in this, says the Lord. You can move on. Test me in this, says the Lord. And a small digression. The word on the end there says overflow. If you take a cup of water and you pour water into it until it overflows, what happens to the water in the cup? It falls out. Where? Over the top. Does the cup stay full? Yeah. It overflows. It doesn't dry out. And we've been saying, and I am digressing now, the dry bones. I was a dry bone. The dry bones. It's because we got it wrong. It's overflow, people. It's overflow. That's what you're looking for. Start now. Start now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get round to it, not when you've got enough money to do it. You'll never have enough. Start now. And make it your goal to pay your bills on time. Next. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, owe no man anything except your obligation to love one another. And I've gone, well, you know, what does that really mean? I can tell you one thing it does mean. It means pay your bills on time. And I'll share a story from this church. When I came to work here, they put me in charge of the finances at First Choice. It's before some of your time and it's been gone since some of you got here. But we had a counselling, welfare, job search, brilliant program where thousands of people came onto this property for help and assistance, one way or the other. But this church had gone into debt, about $300,000 to get it up and going, put some buildings up and whatever. And we still had the $300,000 debt. And we didn't pay our bills on time. And when I got here, I said, you know, it's a biblical principle, you pay your bills on time, we must pay our bills on time. And I was told that we didn't have the money and we couldn't do it. So I said, well, Lord, that's not right. So I said to the people that wrote the checks, I said, write the checks for everything we owe. And what I meant was write the checks and send them out. But what they did was they write the checks and they put them in the drawer. It's true. And I opened the drawer one day and there were all these envelopes, the checks in them. And I said, I got angry. I said, send those checks to the people they belong to. They're not ours. And I said to me, they said, the checks will bounce. And I said, that's God's problem. And they thought I was an idiot. Not one check bounced. Not one. And so then the bank, foolish bank, that lent us the money in the first place, suddenly worked out that their security was the block that had the power lines on it, and it was worth next to nothing compared to what they'd got it valued at. The valuer had actually made a mistake. Isn't that interesting? In order to get this thing going, that was God's heart, the valuer made a mistake and the bank lent us some money. So they said to us, right, well, you've got to pay that back. And I said, good luck. They said, all right, how about $5,000 a month? I said, yeah, we can do that. So we went from having $300,000 in debt and no way of paying our bills to paying our bills on time and paying our debt back at $5,000 a month. And do you know how long it took? You do the sums. How long would it take to pay it back at $5,000 a month? We were debt-free in less than 2 years. It's a fact. And this church has been that way ever since. People, you've got to recognise this will take time. Relationships aren't built in a day. You will need to prove yourself faithful and not foolish. Trust takes time. I had a friend came to me and said, I heard what you said about tithing. I've been doing it for 2 weeks and nothing's changed yet. I said, keep going. I had another friend came to me and he said, excuse my French, he said, damn it, Lance, I'm going to do it just because you say so to prove it doesn't work. I won't tell you who it was, but he can tell his story in due time. I have another friend who decided years ago, this was back in the 80s, long before I got this, that he actually wanted to earn more, and so he worked out in his theology, if he tithed on what he wanted to earn, then God should bring it up to par. In those days, $36,000 a year was a really good salary. That was kind of, you know, management level, exec level, beginning of the exec levels. And he was on that. And he wanted to earn $50,000 a year. It was a big jump, wasn't it? So he started tithing at $50,000 a year. 3 months. 3 months. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that because you don't have to. But it's about building that trust and relationship. All right. I'm going to leave it there. You've probably had enough from me. I could tell you story after story after story after story. My own life, which has some credibility because it's me, and friends and family. But what I want you to get in this is life is not primarily about success and wealth. It's about building an intimate trust relationship with your God. It's about providing for yourself and your family and having an overflow for others. I've been a little hard today, I'm sorry. I know some of you haven't got this yet, but I pray you will. Because I want you to succeed and I want you to overflow. I do. Just like I want all of you to prophesy. You know, get up the dry bones, come on. The Lord has got, and now I've gone off track and digressed. The Lord has great plans for this place, people. Just look back at the history of it, if you don't believe me. You know, Pastor Fred and his bag of mandarins for a dollar back in the 70s, well before any of this happened. Those of you who've been around long enough will know that all the buildings out the front weren't here, all the car park wasn't here, all the new buildings out in the well, the cafe, all the classrooms, they weren't here. Do you know, we built a building to house our own Bible college, and then we had to shut it down, and we went, we know we heard from the Lord. 2 weeks later, we heard that Tabor was going to have to shut. Why? Because they had nowhere to go, and they couldn't afford to go anywhere, and we went, that's not right. We've got buildings. We've built some classrooms. So as you well know, Tabor College, we don't own them. We don't, you know, we just bless them. They're here. This church put into them, and we lent them some money because we could, to get them going, because they were, in our opinion, an important part of the kingdom of God in Perth. And some of you attend, and I hope you're blessed by it. As I said, story after story. But the Lord's got great plans for this place, so be part of it. Get on board. I won't tell you all the things the Lord said going to happen. It'd scare you. It scares me. But, oh, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun watching what the Lord does when you pick up a little bit. You know, it's a dollar in every ten. Just do it. All right. I think the right thing for me to do is to let you go, but I think what we'll do, Kay, if it's all right, is we will sing a song and praise the Lord our God. And I am more than happy to pray with or for any of you who need a bit of a boost in faith in this area. A few weeks ago, we had a prophet come here, and he imparted to many of you the gift of prophecy. Don't let that go, people. Use it. Don't let it go. Use it. Truth is, one of the gifts the Lord's given me is giving. You want some of that? I'm happy to impart whatever I've got, because whatever I've got I can't keep. I'll just share it on with you. But let me say this to you. Whatever you do today, whatever vow you make to the Lord, however you respond, that's between you and Him. I've just told you what the Bible says. But if you want a fun ride with the Lord your God, you've got to stop doing what you're doing. You've got to stop being ordinary. You've got to stop thinking ordinary. You've got to stop thinking like I can't and I can't and I won't. You've just got to get on board. See what the Lord will do. And then you can stand up here and tell everybody else what the Lord has done for you. David says, oh, let me honour the Lord with the vows that I made. Let it be in the congregation of the people. Let us do it together.